Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive and are left till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
Thank you for reading that, Felicity. Do keep those Bibles open. We're going to consider these words together. If you grabbed a handout on the way in, you can follow along with the outline there. Also, I just want to draw your attention to, if you're afraid of putting your hand up to ask questions, there's a number there that you can text a question to through the sermon or after, and I'll read those out. You can ask that anonymously. If you're someone that can't open your phone without checking Instagram, don't do that. You'll still have a chance to put your hand up and ask a question at the end. But how about I pray? Our gracious God, we thank you that you give us these words to train us in righteousness, to prepare us more and more to be the people you want us to be. Father, we ask this morning that you would help us to understand what we read. And we pray, as Paul does, that we would be encouraged, that we would be strengthened as we look forward to the hope that is ours in the Lord Jesus. Do this in us, we pray. Amen. Now, this morning we're dealing with the topic of the end. The end of life, as in death. The end of the world when Jesus returns. And specifically, we're asking the question, are you ready for it? Are you prepared for your end and the end? Now, a little while ago, I read a story about this New York University professor who was invited to speak at a conference on the topic of the future of technology. The conference organizers offered to pay him a third of his annual salary for this one seminar, and so he accepted. And he prepared himself to give what he assumed was like the keynote address at a conference. But when his plane landed, he was met by a limo, driven 3 hours into the desert, and he was met by five men. Five billionaires who then spent the next few hours peppering him with questions about how best to prepare for the event, which is the end of society, the end of the world, whether that's environmental collapse or nuclear war or solar storm or social upheaval or virus or computer hack. Whatever it was, they wanted to be prepared. In essence, they were just your standard doomsday preppers, but with very deep pockets. And so instead of just, you know, stocking up on tinned food and ammunition, these guys were building cities underground, huge, luxurious bunkers. But they all just wanted to be ready for an uncertain future. They were billionaires living in fear, not knowing what comes next. Now, these guys were trying to prepare for an uncertain future by building something to protect themselves. The question is, how will you prepare for the end? Well, in our passage this morning, we're going to see that the way for us to prepare for the end is to grow in hope. Now, if you remember back to the start of this series in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to this infant church. They're new believers in Jesus, and he tells them that he thanks God for their faith, hope, and love. He says, we remember before our God and Father your work prompted by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, love, and hope. And these are the characteristics of a Christian. Essentially, this is what a Christian is. Someone who has faith, love, and hope. Faith in Jesus, love for God and for people, hope in the future. Faith, love, and hope. Now, throughout the rest of this letter, Paul elaborates, and he wants the Thessalonians to grow in their faith, love, and hope. And so, in the middle of the letter, he urges them to grow. In chapter 3, he tells them how he sent Timothy to encourage them in their faith. And then he tells them that he plans to visit them so that he might supply what is lacking in their faith. He wants them to grow in faith. In chapter 4, he urges them to grow in love. We saw this last week. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. He wants them to grow in faith. He wants them to grow in love. And this morning we come to a passage where Paul is urging the Thessalonians to grow in hope. That the hope that they know about would loom larger in their eyes. That they would know that they have a hope that is beyond death. A hope that goes beyond God's final judgment. And so this morning we're going to break our passage under those two headings. First, in the face of death, do not grieve like everybody else. Secondly, in the face of judgment, do not sleep like everyone else. But we begin with death. We're in chapter 4, verse 13, where Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." Paul wants his Christian brothers and sisters to know they have a hope beyond death. But right off the mark, he acknowledges something that everyone knows, but few people want to acknowledge. Most people live without hope. He says that the rest of mankind, those who are not Christians, have no hope. Now, if you're someone who's here this morning and that sounds terribly offensive and bigoted to you, please understand, we're not saying this to look down on others, but it's true. Without the Lord Jesus, that there is no hope in death. And you only have to go to a non-Christian funeral to see it, don't you? You take a look at the close friends and family members of a non-Christian funeral. Have a look at how they respond. They'll do one of three things. Either they will just completely disconnect and distract themselves. They'll just refuse to think about the inevitable death that is coming for them. They'll busy themselves with something else. Maybe they'll just try and obliterate the thoughts that haunt them with alcohol. That's one option. Or they'll try and comfort themselves with some kind of vague notion that their loved one is looking down at them from above. They're in a better place. They've grown their wings. Or they'll fall into deep despair. Their world will fall apart. Their sorrow and weeping will just continue. That's how our world responds to death. Either way, we just bury our heads in the sand and pretend it's not there. We invent some fantasy, or we despair. Our world has no hope beyond death. Death is inescapable. Death is final. Death always wins. The world has no hope beyond death. But Christians do. Christians don't need to grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For, verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Notice Paul holds those two things together. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Check. And now, because that is true, we also believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. Because Jesus rose again, Christians will too. How do those two things go together? The reason is because Christians are people who live and die in Jesus. Do you see that at the end of verse 14? God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And to be in Jesus means what happens to Jesus happens to us. I've used this analogy before. Oh, it's not mine. The aeroplane. What happens to the plane happens to the passengers. If the passengers are in the plane, when the plane takes off, the passengers take off. When the plane hits turbulence, the passengers feel the bumps. When the plane lands, the passengers arrive at their destination. What happens to the plane happens to the passengers. If you are in Jesus, you're in the plane. What happens to Jesus happens to you. Jesus died and rose again. You will too. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's not just to know about Jesus. It's not just to admire Jesus from a distance. It's to be in him, be connected to him, to go where he goes. Now, it seems the Thessalonians were a bit worried that Christians who have died might somehow miss out on what happens when Jesus returns. And so in verse 15, Paul sets the record straight there. He says, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Now, Paul's point is there's no difference If you want to use the plane analogy again, it doesn't matter if you're on the plane, whether you're sleeping or whether you're awake, you still arrive at the destination. They all arrive. The glorious destination that Christians can all look forward to is being with Jesus. Now, so often we get it wrong when we think about heaven. Hear people describe heaven. Some people say, oh, heaven is like all the best bits of life here on earth, but just like amplified 1,000 times. That's not it. Sometimes people say heaven is like a never-ending church service, and I don't want to know where to begin with that one. That's not it. Thank God. Church is wonderful, but heaven is... Yeah. Do you know what the Bible's most... how it mostly describes heaven? Actually, not as a place. It is a place, but that's not how heaven... Is it just Sunday morning? No. The Bible describes heaven as being with Jesus. And in fact, it doesn't even matter where that is, because that's our hope. We will be with the King who loves us. And that is our wonderful hope. And the hope that we have when we have loved ones who have passed is that they will rise and together we will be with Jesus. We'll be reunited with our loved ones as we are reunited with Jesus. And so what do we do with all this information? Paul tells us in verse 18, encourage one another with these words. That means when you're talking with your brothers and sisters here in church who are grieving the loss of loved ones, you know what to say to them. Now, I want you to notice, it is okay that they're grieving. Sometimes Christians make the mistake of thinking that we shouldn't grieve death. And Paul doesn't say that. He says that we should not grieve as everyone else does without hope. He doesn't say we shouldn't grieve. Jesus grieved when his friend died. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. We should grieve death. It is a horrible thing. And so it's okay when your brothers and sisters are grieving. And when they are, when you're talking with them, you can encourage them with these words. You can remind them of the hope that we share. Remind them that the day is coming when we will see our departed Christian loved ones again. And we will join with them to be with Jesus. Can't wait for that day. Can't wait to see Jeff again and Gail and David and Pamela and Dorothy and Rob and Bill. I can't wait to join them and be with them as we are together with Jesus. That is our hope. Let's encourage one another with it. In the face of death, we do not need to grieve like everyone else, because those who are in Christ will rise again and be with him forever. But there is an end that is more terrifying than death. And in chapter 5, Paul goes on to write about it, and that is God's judgment. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come, and will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." The day of the Lord is the Bible's way of talking about the return of Jesus to judge the living and the dead. There will be a day of reckoning. There will be a day when all people will have to stand before God and give account for what they have done. And Paul uses two images to describe that day. Now, first, he says the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And the thing about thieving, and the thing that's made thieving such a successful pastime, is that thieves don't tell you when they're coming. They don't give you a heads up. They come without warning. If you could know that tonight someone was going to come and try and break into your house, I suspect you'd spend the afternoon checking the windows, locking the doors, maybe installing some security cameras, checking your insurance policies. But just like thieves, Jesus will come without warning. About times and seasons, we do not know. Secondly, Paul says the day of the Lord will come like labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Here again, the idea is that it is sudden, but Paul makes the additional point that God's judgment is inescapable. The pregnant woman knows that labor pain is coming, and there is very little that they can do about it. Once that baby has been conceived, the birth pain is inevitable. If the fuse has been lit, the explosion will follow. And because Jesus has risen, judgment is inescapable. Now, most people don't want to believe that God will judge. Most people live as if there is no God, and if there is a God who judges, then they'll be fine. Most people are like the people that Paul mentions in verse 3, who are preaching a message of peace and safety. It'll be fine. But Paul says people like that are living in darkness. He says they're asleep. He says they're drunk. And the thing that people living in darkness and people who are asleep and people who are drunk have in common is that they are unaware. They're not in control. They don't see what is really there. And you see how true that is of the world around us? People around you are living in a fantasy land. They live in a world they've invented where there is no God, and if there is, then he's really in favor of them living however they want without consequences. It's darkness. But whether they see it or not, judgment is coming. Jesus will return and it will be like a thief in the night. And their destiny is destruction. But in light of that, again, we have hope. We're not in darkness, but in light. We know full well that Jesus will return to judge. And so Paul tells us to be awake. Do not sleep like everybody else. Stay awake. Stay sober. Stay in control. Be ready. Be dressed. Since we belong to the day, verse 8, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Now, the idea here is not so much actually about battle, but about being ready. Now, what you wear says a lot about what you expect to encounter. You might have seen this story a few weeks ago. Maybe Marty was there at the time. But it was a hiker who tried to climb Cradle Mountain in Tassie without shoes on. And he had to get rescued. And I can just imagine the look on the faces of his rescuers. They would have wanted to punch him in the face and tumble him down that hill. He wasn't ready. He wasn't prepared. He had faulty expectations, either about the weather or about his own ability to withstand that weather. And he got caught out. Now, if you see a hiker with no shoes on, it's because he expects he's on a walk in the park. If you see a soldier without armor, it's because he doesn't expect enemy fire. And so Paul's point here is that we should dress like we're expecting Jesus to return, which means we should prioritize faith, love, and hope. Because in light of Jesus' returns, that is what matters. If Jesus is going to bring the world to an end, your house renovations really don't matter that much, do they? If Jesus is going to return to judge, your kids' sport is not that important. Your superannuation balance, irrelevant. Who wins the US election? Who cares? Do you see how Jesus' return changes our priorities? It puts everything else in perspective, and we realize what we have around us, the things that we spend so much of our time focusing on day in and day out, they're nothing. And so Paul says, grow in hope. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Know that he is coming back. And so prioritize faith, love, and hope. You know, they're infinitely more important than the things that you are thinking about for the week ahead is whether you have faith in Jesus. Infinitely more important in your plans for this afternoon is whether you love God and his people. Infinitely more important than the future ahead of you in this life is the hope for what lies beyond it. And so, friends, get dressed. Get ready. Now, please don't hear me like poo-pooing all your plans for the future or your house renovations. These things are part of life. These things are good gifts from God in many ways. But keep them in perspective. Jesus is returning. Your destiny is life forever with him. So let's prioritize faith, love, and hope. Now, I think one of the biggest dangers we face is not that we think too much about Jesus' return, it's that we think too little about it. If I were to survey you, I expect that every one of you would say, oh, yeah, Jesus will return. It could happen at any time. But functionally, most of us are living as if he won't. He hasn't come back for the last 2,000 years. What reason do we have to expect that he's going to come back in our lifetime? Do you notice the way Paul writes about the return of Jesus in this passage? He talks about we who are left. Now, Paul doesn't know when Jesus is coming back, and yet he lives as if it could be any moment. Because it could be any moment. And so, friends, we need to see that Jesus will return, and he may return in our lifetime. I don't know. But we need to be ready. At every point in the Bible where it speaks about Jesus' return and the end of the world, the message is the same. Every point. No one knows when it's going to happen, so be ready. So let me ask you, are you ready? Are you ready to die? That's not a threat. I'm not going to kill you. Are you ready to stand before Jesus, the judge of all the world? Now, if that question fills you with uncertainty and doubt, if right now you're thinking, actually, that sounds terrifying, I don't want to do that, I want you to know this morning that you can be ready. You can be ready. In Jesus, you can stand before the judgment seat of God with confidence, knowing that your sins are forgiven. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Friends, you can be confident of that. And so once again, what's Paul's application? Encouragement. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. I asked at the beginning of the service, what will you do to be ready for the end? Well, the answer's sitting next to you. Encouraging one another is how we keep each other living in hope. That is the gift that God has given you to remind you that Jesus is returning, that death is not the end. That is how you will be ready to deal with the death of loved ones. That is how you'll get ready to deal with your own death. That is how you'll be prepared to stand before Jesus when he comes to judge on the final day. Friends, we have an incredible hope, a wonderful hope. Let's encourage each other in that hope. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you that we have a sure hope in the Lord Jesus. We live in a world that lives and dies without hope, despairing at the thought of death, ignorant of your final judgment. And so, Lord, we are so grateful that you have made us aware, that you have revealed yourself to us so that we may know the Lord Jesus, that we may know that death is just the gateway to real life, that we may know that when Jesus returns to judge, we can stand confidently in him because he died for our sins. Lord, what a precious hope we have, that we do not need to fear death, that we do not need to fear the end. But Lord, we pray that you might help us encourage one another in this hope. Now, we're so easily distracted, we're so easily led to focus our attention on the things of this life, and yet we're reminded this morning that those things will pass away. Now, we are looking beyond this life to an eternity with you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us live for that day. Grow us in our faith in the Lord Jesus, in our love for you and for others. Grow us in hope so that together we might stand on that final day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.